The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 19. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his word. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away these serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward, and pitched at Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth, and pitched at Arjeba-Aram, in the wilderness which is before Moab, toward the sun rising. From thence they moved and pitched in the valley of Zared. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea, and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, that is, the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, Gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matatanah, and from Matatanah to Nahalalel, and from Nahalalel to Bemoth, and from Bemoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. Amen. So reads God's holy, fallible, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts here this morning and give us an understanding of it to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful souls, to the glory of his name. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that were read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Numbers, the chapter 21, and the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me this morning to minister his word. We continue in our week-by-week study through the book of Numbers, and we arrive at the verse 10. But just once again, I want to read from the verse 16 to the verse 18, where mainly we are going to be focusing this morning. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, Gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver. With the staves and from the wilderness they went to Matana. And so as we come to these words, picking up where we left off last time, and of course last time we considered the serpents which bit the people, the earlier part of the chapter, verses 1 to 9. And we think now God's children continue on their journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. And these are a traveling people, aren't they? They are on a journey. We have thought about their journeys very much, but you and I, we like to meet people that have traveled and we like to ask them questions. Where have they been and what has it been like? What is the place you've been to? They can be quite interesting, people that travel. But as we approach these children now and children of Israel, and perhaps if we were to go in our mind's eye upon the scene and we were to ask each and every one of them, what's your journey been like? And we were to look at each one of them and they would begin to tell us, and you can imagine some of them would be looking down to the ground in shame, and they begin to blush, not because of God and the one whom is leading them, but because of themselves, because of their unfaithfulness to God. God has been a faithful guide, hasn't he? And through Moses and through Aaron. But they've been complaining children. Now, as parents, there's nothing, I think, more irritating, is there, than children that complain when they're on a journey, when you're on a journey. When are we going to get there? And everything's just too much trouble for them. And in a sense here, it's all too much trouble for these people complaining. They have just complained in the last 9 verses, and the Lord sent out fiery serpents to bite them. And many, we read there, of Israel died. Let's think of their journey. It's been nearly 40 years now. 40 years have passed since they left Egypt, since they saw Pharaoh and his armies destroyed. 38 years of those 40 years have been spent wandering in the wilderness. Why? Well, because of their own sin, because of their own disobedience to God. They didn't obey God. When God said to them, enter into the Promised Land, after all that he had done for them, they refused to enter in. They believed the report of men rather than what God had said, that he will give them that land, that they were able to overcome their enemies. And so during the course of those 38 years, as you know full well now, 603,000 of the men of Israel, all men aged 20 and up, would meet with an early grave. They would die an early death and not see Canaan, only the next generation. And by and large, that generation has passed away. And it's fair to say, as I said, if you were to meet these travelers and if you were to talk to them, they would hold their head in shame. The older people, the younger people would also hold their head in shame. They would be saying, well, we haven't learnt from our fathers. We haven't learnt the lessons. And so during these wilderness years, despite their sin, the Lord has provided for them manna from heaven every day, water when they needed it, so that they could fill their bottles, shoes that would miraculously never wear out. In Deuteronomy 29, the verse 5, we have this little insert where Moses records, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Their garments didn't age, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. For the Lord has miraculously kept them during these 38 years. And then again it is repeated when Nehemiah gathers the people together much later, many years later, and the book of the law is read. And God's faithfulness and their unfaithfulness is summarized, Nehemiah 9, the verse 18. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, this is after they have departed from Egypt and they're there at Sinai. And they said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and hath wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them, not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Of course, their feet would have swelled if the shoes would have worn out, but the shoes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell, their clothes didn't wear out, they had manna every day, they had water when they needed it. Sometimes the bottles ran out, but the Lord provided water. God is the great provision for his people, despite their constant murmurings. As I said, if you were to ask them, how has the journey been? They would look to the sand in shame. Their faces would begin to blush because of their failings. Now when they arrive in chapter 20 at Kadesh Barnea near the border, chapter 20, the verse 1, as soon as they arrive there, there's no water there. And they begin to complain, they murmur against Moses and Aaron because there's no water. And bearing in mind, as we've seen, that Miriam, their sister, dies, and they have no sensitivity toward Moses and toward Aaron. And so they murmured. But Moses prayed. Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock. Well, they did gather the people together. Moses took the rod, but he struck the rock twice, and he shouldn't have done that. The rock was already struck way back in Exodus 17, and God allowed water to flow from the rock. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock is Christ. It was representative of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Moses, in sheer frustration, says, "Hear ye, O rebels, shall we get water from the rock for you again?" And he strikes the rock twice. And for that Moses and Aaron shall not enter into the promised land, because they disobeyed God and they didn't sanctify the Lord God in the eyes of the people. And so that was the great consequence. They had a heavy price to pay. They would not go into the promised land. But despite that, the Lord sent water from the rock. How gracious God is. Now, after that, we note Aaron died, and then Moses sent a request to the king of the Edomites, descendants of Esau, into the land, and they were refused entry into the land by their old ancestors. And so they had to go around, and now they've reached the point where they have gone around Edom, and they're just on the verge of entering into the land. But not long after that, King Arad, king of the Canaanites, the beginning of this chapter, came out against them, and many of the Israelites were taken prisoner. And the people vowed a vow, remember, that if God would give them victory over these Canaanites, that they would utterly destroy the cities and the possessions thereof. They wouldn't hoard their goods. They wouldn't take on their gods and the treasures of that city. And God was pleased to answer that. But soon after that, again, the verse 5 of the chapter 21, what happens? The people murmur. They murmur against God and against Moses there because they are tired of what they call this light bread, the manna, which God was providing them. But it was suitable. It had all the nutrients in it. It had all the vitamins and everything that they needed. It filled them, it sustained them. But they weren't happy with what God was giving them. And there was no water. They were running out of water. The bottles were getting empty. And so what happened then? The Lord sent out fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and many, we read there, of Israel died. I mean, these people over these 38 years have been digging grave after grave after grave after grave because of sin. Will they not learn the lesson? But God, in his great mercy, he says to Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. And any man that looks to that brazen serpent on a pole, he shall live. And so it was. God in his mercy indeed saved many of them. And then we thought last Lord's Day in John chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ, he points to that very incident, that that was a figure of himself to come, who would be lifted up upon a cross He says in John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looks to Christ may live, may have eternal life." Our souls are saved by Jesus Christ. They were saved physically, but Christ saves our souls. As Peter says of Christ, "Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Of course, he's referencing there Isaiah 53. There's a greater work to come. There are lots of these pictures, aren't there, here in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And this morning, God willing, we're going to see another one. And so here are these pilgrims, these travelers, as they go through. They look to the brazen serpent and they live. And this is how the Christian has life. We look unto Christ, who gives us not only newness of life, but he gives us everlasting life, doesn't he? Through his shed blood. Now, in chapter 21, where we arrive in the verse 10 to the verse 15, you note there are a number of places that they go through. They come now into the plains of Moab to a place in verse 13 which is called Arnon, which is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. So, two enemies. The people of Moab are descendants of Lot, if you remember. And you remember that Ruth was a Moabitess as well. She came from there. Lot, who left Abraham and lived in the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and escaped. And sadly, through his daughters, they had seed that followed. And here we have the Moabites. But then there are also the Amorites here, who are the most vicious and vile people that lived in Canaan. And they're in a very difficult place. Think about it. They have no water. They've cried in the verse 5 of this chapter that they have no water. And we know that without water, we're going to die, aren't we? We are utterly dependent upon water. In chapter 20, they had water flow from the rock. And they obviously filled their bottles. They drank, them and their beasts, and God had supplied. But now they've got to face these vicious and vociferous enemies, the Amorites, who will come out against them in this chapter in the verse 25. How are they going to face the enemies? Well, God will supply their needs. And they are to sing to the well. They are to sing to the well. And there again, I say, is a wonderful picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just think for a moment, first of all, of some of these other enemies. Here, the Moabites. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, in the verse 8, there's a little insert, and Deuteronomy is a wonderful commentary on the book of Numbers. And Moses records there, "We turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the children of Lot for a possession." So they are the children of Lot, and there was a place that was given to them. They've now gone all around the land of Edom, the ancestors of Esau. And now they've got two people on one side, the Amorites and the Edomites. You notice in the verse 14, it refers to the book of wars. When they come to this place of Arnon, we read this: "Wherefore it is said in the book of wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon." They're in that place of Arnon. Now, what is this book of wars? Where do we read of it? Well, remember back in Exodus chapter 17, when the Amalekites came out against the people of God and Amalek was defeated. Remember how Moses prayed and Joshua went out to battle and Ur and Aaron held up his hands as he prayed to the Lord. Well, at that time, the Lord had instructed Moses to write these events in a book of war. In Exodus 17 and the verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book." That was after the event. there the defeat of the Amalekites, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So inevitably there is this book. And what else is in this book? Well, notice verse 14, what he did in the Red Sea. What the Lord did in the Red Sea. There was a battle, wasn't there, that took place in the Red Sea. Who were defeated? Well, Pharaoh and his armies were defeated. And it's good, isn't it? Maybe you have a journal as a Christian, and you write down the victories that the Lord has given you in life. It's good, isn't it, to recall things to paper so that later on we can read them. In every stage of our life, we should record, perhaps in a journal or perhaps in a diary, the mercies of God. Do you? Perhaps this last week you've known something of the Lord's goodness. Do you bring it to mind? Later on, these things would be recorded. Nehemiah would read them. We need, friends, to thank God for his goodness, don't we? We need daily to remember his mercies. Remember, as we thought in our prayer meeting this morning, we are debtors. We're debtors to God. We're not debtors to the flesh, but we're debtors to his goodness. We're debtors to his mercy. We're debtors to his kindness. And so here we read of the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. The Amorites are going to come out against God's people, not far from this place. And God is going to give his people, after they drink from the well, victory. What God is going to give these people in the verse 16 is both physical sustenance but also spiritual strengthening in the Lord. Remember that these people here of Israel are not people of warfare. The Amorites came out fully armed against them. And here what you have are people now that are parched, that physically and mentally they drained. A lot of it, yes, due to their own failings and their own flounderings, but God is going to strengthen them. At the well, he will show Moses a spot where the princes will dig. The princes, of course, we know from chapter 17, will be more than likely the leaders of the tribes. They are going to dig. Moses is going to show them the place where they must dig. And there, not just 5,000 people will drink, not 10,000, not 20,000, not 200,000, but all the people, over 2 million people. Because remember, the generation now, of course, is growing. When we come to the end of the book of Numbers, there's another numbering, and that numbering is higher, although many have died. But they're going to drink, they're going to have physical sustenance there at the well, and there's going to be spiritual sustenance. But I say the second is far more important, isn't it, than the first. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. They're going to drink. Above all, we need water, don't we? You can't live long without water. They say, you know, you can live without bread for some 70-odd days, but you can't live long without water. You need water in your body. And water, the water here represents Christ again. And they need this not only physical sustaining to overcome the Amorites, but they need a spiritual strengthening, because the victory over the Amorites is going to be in the Lord, isn't it? The Lord is going to give them victory. And now you see a complete change of attitude. Do you realize that for some 40 years they haven't sung? Stop and think about it. No songs for some 40 years. The last hymn they sang, where was it? Exodus 15, when Miriam led them after the victory that God gave them over Pharaoh. We don't read of one song of the children of God in 40 years. Apart from the time, of course, when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law. The people were dancing, they rose up and sang. But we read of no praise to God, no hymn, no song, nothing throughout those 40 years. Search your brain, search the Bible, you won't find it. It's not there. But here we see them singing to the well. And the Lord Jesus is our well of salvation, dear friends. And he is the one whom we must draw strength from in this life. We will not make it through this life if we do not have our song. The Lord is my song. The Lord is my strength and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So there is both going to be a physical provision and a spiritual strengthening, both of which they are in desperate need of. Yes, they're ashamed. As I said, if you could walk up to them and talk to them, they would have their heads down looking at the sand. So ashamed. But now their hope is the Lord, isn't it? Before they heard that Moses should speak to the rock, but now they sing to the God of this well, who will bring them water. Verse 16, from thence they went down to Beer. Now, the name Beer means well in the Hebrew. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Now, you notice in the verses that follow, Moses has to point to this well. They don't know where it is. It's going to be a well, and I believe that the place was named that because of this. Notice in the verse 17, then Israel sang this song, springing up a well, sing ye unto it. Now notice what happened just prior to that. The princes dig the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver. Who's the lawgiver? Moses. Moses directed them because the Lord promised in the verse 16, I will give them water. But where is it going to come from? The Lord will direct Moses as to where this well is. Now you can perhaps imagine them, some of them very discouraged. Where are we going to find water? The Lord has led Moses to the place. This is where it is. The princes have to get out their staves and they start digging. And what happens? As they dig, we notice the people start to sing. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. That's what they sing. Spring up. I mean, you don't sing to a well, do you? But surely some of them must have known now that God is the one who really is the provider, isn't he? And he will. He does. Here again, the name Beer means fountain or well. It's interesting, the place where they were before is called Obeth, and that means bottle. And of course, their bottles by now are empty, and they're so desperate, and the Lord will fill them. This is perhaps what happened to Hagar. Remember when Hagar was sent away and she had no water and the Lord came alongside and provision was made for her? It's interesting, isn't it, that water was given them at Kadesh in displeasure, but here now it's given to them in kind. God is so kind, isn't he? But think of it. What has happened since they've been bitten, smitten by the serpents? They've stopped complaining, haven't they? And they went, you notice from the verse 13 onwards, from place to place to place. No complaining. And there's a lesson for us. Surely, let's not grumble. The Lord knows our needs, doesn't he? You and I, we're traveling through the wilderness of this world. Don't grumble. Just get on with the work. The Lord will provide our needs. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our business is to keep marching on, isn't it? As these people were. And you can imagine some of them fearing, maybe. Great trepidation. The Amorites are going to come out. Abraham knew all about these people. And remember the word to Abraham, they couldn't go into the land because the iniquity of the Amorites had not reached its height. But now it had. Do you know who the Amorites were? They threw their children to the god Molech, the big statue, and underneath was a big brazen fire. And they'd throw their children in there. These were vicious people. You wouldn't want to meet them. But the people now have to be strengthened, don't they? And the Lord knows just when to meet our needs. And friends, maybe you're going through difficulty in your life. The Lord knows your every need, doesn't he? We need to just walk each day, trust him, stop complaining. We know what happens when we complain against the Lord. We murmur against him. We're in effect saying, Lord, you don't know my needs. You don't know how much is in the bank account. Lord, you don't care. Like the disciples, remember, in the boat. Lord, dost thou not care? But how the Lord Jesus, he calmed the storm and brought them to the other side. And so the Lord here spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. And you notice that as they gather there, and as they sing to the well, oh well, spring up. Who is our well? The Lord Jesus, isn't he? All the blessings of God are yea and amen through Christ. He is our well. He is the source of every blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Do we praise our Lord Jesus? Friends, God is faithful. He is very faithful. He's faithful every day. New are his mercies. Great is his faithfulness. Every day is faithful. Think of all the promises that God has made to these people. Has he not made them all good? Remember when they were in the land of Egypt and they were feeling the whip of their Egyptian slave masters upon their backs? Do you remember that? In Exodus chapter 3, in the verse 17, we read, God says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto a land of the Canaanites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And has the Lord not brought them here now, just on the cusp? And they have defeated Arad, the Canaanite king, already. Has the Lord not given them victory? But what happened after Pharaoh resists? You say, oh, but Pastor, the Pharaoh will resist. But what did God do? He sent plague after plague after plague upon Pharaoh. And then right at the end, where they are cornered there at Rephidim, just about to cross over the Red Sea, they are in a strait between Pharaoh and his army and the Red Sea. Well, the Lord says, fear ye not, stand and be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord parted, didn't he, the Red Sea. And that's written in the book of wars. These things are recorded for our encouragement. Ah, but you say, but when they get across the other side of the Red Sea, they'll have no water. Yes, they went through the desert of sin. They went through the desert of Shur as well. And they came to that place called Marah, the bitter waters. What did God do? He pointed Moses to a particular tree, and that tree was to be hewn down and put in the waters, and it was made sweet. A wonderful, again, picture of Christ. It was made sweet. And then in Exodus 17, they murmured against God, we have no food. God sent manna from heaven and has been giving it for 40 days, for 40 years. Every day have they received manna. He has given them so many good and precious things, promises he has made, and he has made every one true. And now he says, gather the people together. And you can imagine as they dig, faith is being increased, isn't it? Many of them doubted before, but now they're in a straight well, hope in God. And they sing to the well. You know, that's what God wants from us as Christians, praise. Doesn't he? He wants praise. I mean, you don't go and sing to an ordinary well, would you? You wouldn't go and sing to a river. You wouldn't go and sing to the sea. But here, I say, is a picture of our God who gives us the wells of salvation. In Isaiah, we have some wonderful words of this salvation. Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. You read the earlier chapter, it's all about Christ and his coming into the world. I wonder if the Lord has taught you to sing his praises. I wonder if the Lord has taught you to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask the question, as we've been going through and traveling, as it were, with the people of Israel through this wilderness, have you been learning Christ? Have you been learning that He is the water of life? Does your soul pant after Him? As the psalmist says, Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Friends, this world is like the dry desert there, which has nothing to offer us. What is this world? It's like tasting sand, isn't it? This world is like dry sand. It doesn't satisfy, it doesn't satiate the soul. But Christ satisfies the soul. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the well and the Samaritan woman was there, which had had five husbands, a woman who wasn't satisfied. He said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Have you asked God for this living water? You're here today. You're hearing about spiritual things. You're hearing about the water of life. The Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. The city of our God are His people. Christ is that everlasting water, isn't He? He is that river of life. He is the one that sustains us, who gives us life, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we think about the people here now, their concern was not the Amorites, but it was water, wasn't it? They were in a strait. The Amorites are there, the Moabites are there, but what is their greatest need? Water. And you know, when God gives them this water, that are not only physically sustained, but they spiritually are emboldened, aren't they? That their power is in God. We read that they utterly destroy the Amorites, all their cities, and they begin to inhabit the land of the Amorites. It's amazing, isn't it? Just this water, this spiritual water, we could say in a sense, which is Christ. They were drinking, as it were, of the power of God, His power to strengthen them, not only physically, but spiritually, because God would give them the victory. And what God wants of us is His praise, doesn't He? We sing to the well of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in Christ, as we sang in that psalm, our strength is not in horses. Trust not in horses, neither in men. But our strength is the Lord, isn't it? We need Him. Their need was to drink. But there's a greater need, isn't there? There's the need to drink of Christ. We come here this morning with souls that are parched. And we say, give me Christ or I die. I was struck by the hymn that we sang at the closing of the children's Sunday school this morning. Hymn 549, and the last verse, it speaks of Christ who is our fountain, Christ who is our sustenance. Verse 6, let Christ assure me He is mine, I nothing want beside, my soul shall at the fountain live when all the streams are dried. The streams of this world dry out, don't they? But Christ is everything to us. We drink of Him. My dear friends, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Is He your source of strength? Is He your salvation? He is our hope, isn't He? Well, He said to the woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. You know, some of the last verses in the book of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, if any man thirst, let him come. Are you thirsting for Christ? Seek Him. He is the one that gives that which the soul needs. The Christian has been made to thirst for Christ. Many people don't thirst for Christ. Think of people in this world, they thirst for everything else, but the world doesn't satisfy them. The things in the world, does it? But the Christian can say, As the hart panteth after the water brook, so does my soul pant after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. We want Christ, don't we? We want our God. We want to drink of his word. His word is described in Ephesians 5 as the water, isn't it? The water of his word. Husbands, love your wives. Wash them with the word, the cleansing of the word. But it's that which we drink, it's that which we hunger for. God says in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come." Has God made you to thirst? By sovereign grace, he makes us to thirst. And he will teach you to drink of Christ. He will show you the things. What he does is he pours his spirit into you and you begin to thirst and to hunger after righteousness and about learning of Christ. And then you can sing with Isaiah 12 and the verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out the wells of salvation." This was their salvation, this well, wasn't it? They would have died without it. But millions drank from it. And dear friends, millions drink from Christ today, don't they? That's our hope. Water from salvation's wells. Thirsty sinner, come and draw. Grace in Jesus' fullness dwells. More than men and angels know. Thou in God, the font supreme, till the day that Adam fell. Then the first all-healing stream watered Eden's garden well. Love, the fountain whence it rose, who its height or depth can tell. Christ, the channel where it flows, o'er the banks of sin to swell. Far and wide, the healing flood, o'er the sinner's Eden ran, preaching peace by Jesus' blood, blissful sound to rebel man. Thousands now around the throne, water from this fountain drew, felt their griefs and sorrows gone, sung his praise, and so should you. You say, "I don't know how to drink of Christ." Ask God. He'll teach you to drink from the fountain of living waters. Ask for his Spirit. Ask for his grace, and he will give you that. He truly does not turn away those who seek him with a penitent heart, with a sincere soul, and who truly come thirsting after Christ. He will fill them, and he will satisfy their every need. Christ is all we need. We have enemies, friends, as I close, on every front, don't we? The Amorites, we have the Edomites, but we must drink. And then when we drink, we find power for life, don't we? Sustenance for everything. If we do not drink of Christ and his word, and all that he is, we will surely perish. But thank God he has taught many of us to drink from his word. Well, may we put to practice. See how they sang at that well. It's amazing, isn't it? No songs for some 40 years. The last hymn they sang, where was it? Exodus 15, after the victory that God gave them over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And now another victory, and they're singing to God's praise. May we sing to God's praise. May we know his victory over sin, over the world, and may we soon sing above perfectly with the angels of heaven. Amen. We sing, "Water from salvation's wells, thirsty sinner, come and draw. Grace in Jesus' fullness dwells, more than men or angels know." Our Father, we do thank thee and we do praise thee for Christ, the living water. We thank thee that he gives us all that we need in this life. May we look to him. May we sing praises to him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We thank thee that he satisfies the longing soul and fills that soul with gladness. O Lord, may we sing to our great God and Saviour. O Lord, we praise Thee this day for all that He is. Bless us, keep us this day, and Lord, unite our hearts again tonight around Thy word. And Lord, we pray, show us our dear, gracious God in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the day to us, sanctify our hearts this day. May we meditate much upon Christ, for we ask in His name. Amen.